Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to be here. We thank you for the work you've done in our hearts and the work you continue to do. I ask you to speak to us tonight, Lord. I ask you to work in the places of our hearts where we just would rather you don't work. Speak to us where we don't want to be spoken to. And give us hearts that would finally give in to you. So, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Pour out your Spirit on us and help us see you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 36, the outline of this would be, I mean, the first four verses we get to see David looking at the wickedness of people, where it comes from, what it looks like. And it just looks like another one of those, you know, bagging on the enemy Psalms. And then suddenly in verse 5 and 5 through 9, we see the mercy of God. And then verses 10 through 12, David's prayer to just to close things out. And so let's go ahead and look at it. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Now, when David is looking at the wicked, he's what this business is of an oracle in his heart, he's learning something from looking, from observing the wicked. Sort of like King Solomon, David's son, would write in the Proverbs that he went by the field of the lazy man. And you go by the field of the lazy man and you learn stuff. And so David is saying, I'm learning stuff looking at the wicked. And so that's what's being done here. And what he notices is that there's no fear of God before his eyes. And that's what makes a wicked person, or that's what keeps the wicked person going in his sinfulness. And that is just not having a proper view of God. There's no, you can see this word as the fear, as in reverence, but also the word does speak of trembling fear. So there's no reverence, there's no fear of the Lord. You know, we know these verses, Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 8, verse 13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. And so what you think of God will determine your behavior. And I just don't buy it when somebody lives wickedly but says he fears the Lord. I always think that of Jonah. I love what Jonah says when he ran from the Lord and went into the ship on the way to Tarshish. And there he is hiding out in the bottom of the ship. The storm's going. And, you know, Jonah has no intention whatsoever of following the Lord. And then finally, when they come down and find him, wake up, call out to your God. Who are you? What are you doing here? And he says, I fear the Lord God of Israel. Doesn't look like he feared the Lord God of Israel. And so, anyway, when you and I see a person who lives a horribly sinful life, the real problem is that they don't fear God. They have no reverence for God. And then, for he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. That's kind of a tough verse right there. It reads differently in every translation. It's a, and I got a couple of different views of this. I would say the NIV might make a little sense. It says, in their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. And so they're looking upon themselves in such a special way that they just can't even fathom the idea that they could possibly be sinners. Or just as it reads here in the New King James, he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. It's like, sort of like when the handcuffs are being put on him, he's still thinking of all the good things he's done. even though he's been caught in the bad things. Bridget and I don't have a television, or should we say don't have cable TV, and so anytime we get into a hotel, there are certain shows that we end up watching, and one of my favorite, and I get strung out on that, and I know this is really sick. I don't even know, what's it called? Locked Up or something like Those Darn Prisoners or something. I don't know what it was. Or Prisoners Say, you know, the Darndest Things, or I don't know. They go to state penitentiaries, you know, and they interview and they follow around the prisoners and talk with them. And what is mind-boggling to me is that here are people who have murdered, raped, stolen, dealing drugs, everything you could imagine. And when they're being interviewed, they say, oh, you know, I'm a good guy. I always look out for people and always, you know. I said, yeah, but you killed this guy. Well, he got on my nerves. You know, but I do a lot of good things. And they speak so well of theirself. I always get nervous when somebody's telling me how good they are. And, you know, sometimes people will visit the church. I say, yeah, you know the Lord? He goes, hey, I do good things. Oh, all right. That answers my question. And so, but that's what I see in verse 2, that show. But this business of flattering self, listen to Charles Spurgeon on this. He always says things 10 times better than anybody alive. He says, he had not God before his eyes in holy awe. Therefore, he puts himself there in unholy admiration. He who makes little of God makes much of himself. They who forget adoration fall into adulation. The eyes must see something, and if they admire not God, they will flatter self. And so when God is not put in his proper place, we have a twisted view of our proper place. The words of it, verse 3, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. And so now we look at his words, the things that he says there, the things that come out of his mouth. That's sinful. I think it says iniquity in the Old King James. And they're deceitful. They're just lies. The lies we tell ourselves, the lies we tell others just to get what we want out of them. And understand that what comes out of our mouth actually originated in our hearts. And as you read in Matthew chapter 15, verse 18 and 19, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. It begins in the heart and starts to pour out of the mouth. And that's another thing. You can tell a lot about somebody by what comes out of their mouths. And now, I don't mean this in the superstitious way that you might see in some of your television preachers that say that, you know, that your words have power and you always have to speak positively and all of that. You know, whatever you say, that's what's going to happen. And so don't say stuff like, I'll be a monkey's uncle. Or, you know, there's certain things you just don't want to say because your words have power and they create things. That's just nonsense. But what the Bible teaches us is that if you have filth coming from your mouth, that means there's filth in the heart. And you can't say, oh my goodness, where did that come from? Or times I've just said horrible things about people. That's because that's in my heart. It's not because it accidentally showed up out of nowhere, like an alien came by and stuck it in my mouth and made me spit it out. No, that was me. And so your words are a great indicator of what is in your heart. Gosh, what else about wicked people. This is fun bagging on wicked people. You and I like to read, we like to read this stuff and say, oh yeah, that's not me. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. He doesn't hate evil things. He loves evil things, the wicked man. But it says here, just as it says, you know, his words are evil, he flatters himself, but here his thoughts are evil. He thinks evil. He conspires. When he goes to bed at night, he's thinking of new ways to cheat somebody else. But what I noticed about this verse, he devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. Many commentators suggest that this setting himself in a way that is not good is that he's walking in the wrong paths. He's choosing those paths and walking in them. And it's this verse is such a contrast to Deuteronomy chapter 6, talking about the word of the Lord, where says that you shall talk of them, these words, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you see, this is really the difference between the righteous and the wicked. It's what you're talking about, what you're thinking about when you go to bed, when you get up in the morning. What is going on in your head? What is going on in your heart? What's coming out of your mouth? And so here's David looking at the wicked, observing their behavior, trying to figure it out. And his conclusion is really in the first verse. He says, they have no fear of God. They don't believe God is God. They don't believe he's a consuming fire. They don't believe that even that he loves them. Or some people don't believe in God at all. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so, verse 5, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Let's keep reading. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are great deep, O Lord. You preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Hold on there for a second. You know what this is? Well, I like what Alexander McLaren says. He calls this verse 5 abrupt. You know why? Because it is. We're talking about wicked people. We're talking about how they think. And then out of nowhere, David speaks of the mercy of God, addresses God. Your mercy, O Lord. And as abrupt as this verse is, so is God's mercy toward sinners. I see verses 5 through 7, oh heck, 5 through 9. I see these verses as Ephesians chapter 2, speaking of the fact that we were dead in trespasses and sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. You see, we just read 4 verses of the thoughts, the words, the actions, the attitudes of the wicked people of this world. And then we see 5 through 9, which really says, but God. God is merciful to them. And I'm telling you, this morning there was talked to some people that after church that were on the other side of what we're talking about this morning. Remember, I was talking about the kids who were in foster care because their parents were drugs, abusive, or in jail, or whatever, and the kids being tossed around. And a couple came up to me and said, this one was tough on us because we were those parents, as they had lost their children for a time. but God. As they now have their children back and they're walking with Jesus. You see, God's mercy will always far surpass our wickedness. God is never looking at the wickedness of anybody in this world and saying, well, I barely got enough mercy for you. No, His mercy is in the heavens. His faithfulness, His goodness, His commitment to us is as high as the clouds. And I'm telling you, whatever sinfulness, whatever wickedness you and I have ever been or even will ever be, God's mercy is way up there. God has $1 zillion to pay for your $5 mistake. And though maybe you don't feel like your sins were $5 sins, there's millions and millions. Well, God has millions and millions more mercy than you have sin. And the Lord holds all things together as He preserves man and beast. He's looking out over all creation and He's holding it together, and even in man's wickedness. And this is why, as it reads there in verse 7, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Finally, the wicked man will run to the Lord and seek that shelter. You could see all of the commentators and all of the scholars trying to figure out which wings David's talking about. Let's not miss the picture because of our stupid microscope. Some say, "Oh, he's under the he's talking about the wings of the cherubim that are over the mercy seat." Or the little chicken wings and their little, you know, the little chicks under them. But you can see this and see what is meant, and it's the protection from God and His love, His covering. That's what's being spoken of. I don't care if it's the cherubim wings or chicken wings or eagle's wings, right? It's God. It's His wings. They are abundantly satisfied. They who? Those who come to the Lord and get under His covering. They're abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. That last part is interesting. I mean, obviously, if the Lord shines light, that's what we're going to see. But it's somewhat similar to John. Oh, did I not put that in there? Oh, well, then let me turn there so I don't say it wrong. John chapter 1, verse 9. Verse 8, he was not that light, being John the Baptist, but was sent to bear witness of that light being Jesus. And here it comes. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. And so the Lord shines light, gives light, so we can use His light that we can see what we could never see before. Now the rest of that section, verses 8 and 9, being abundantly satisfied in God's house. That is that business of no longer being empty, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. This is that, come on, Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When you know that the Lord Jesus is your shepherd, a great satisfaction comes because you know you're being taken care of. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. And you and I cannot know contentment until we fix our eyes on Jesus. When we do, when we see His love, when we see and even think about the fact that He has carried us to this very day, when we weren't feeling it, when we weren't focused on Him, and yet He was faithful to us to bring us to this point. And after a while, you start thinking, you know what, Lord? I'm good. I really don't need anything. I just need You. And the pictures, we see these pictures throughout scriptures of the rivers, the river of pleasure, the fountain of life, water. Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. John 4, verse 13 and 14, He says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give them will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. You go back to the wicked and, you know, looking for all kinds of different fountains. Looking for all kinds of different things. And the thought of God Almighty, the thought of Jesus and His righteousness and His person and His presence being satisfying and pleasurable, it grates against the wicked, that thought. But to you and me, we either know this or we're being reminded of it right now. Because even as His sheep, you know, we just wander around. And He'll bring us back to that well. And we go, oh, yeah, this is better here. Yeah, whoo. And we can just know that. In the world, you know, we go about drinking whatever we think will quench that thirst. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus in the Beatitudes said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So it's not a matter of, you know, we just run around just putting stuff in us. Man, I'm thirsty. Man, I'm thirsty. And you know what? Do we really want what God wants? Do we want His righteousness? Because if we want what He wants, then we will indeed be filled. If He is our love, we will be filled. If we're looking for Him to satisfy us in some other way, then I don't think we get filled as easy. What do you mean? Well, I mean that sometimes we come to Him who is that river of living water, but we are asking Him for some other river. Lord, I know that You'll provide everything I need, and so I'd like some more money. You see, we're asking Him to give us some different type of a Savior. We choose our little Savior over here and ask the good Savior, the right Savior, to give this lesser Savior to us. But those who know the Lord, it's Him. It is Him. And then He pours His pleasures into us. And it blows my mind even now, 25, 26 years after getting saved, and I'm talking like this. Because the Lord is the only one who satisfies. And I learned that long ago. And I relearn it, and relearn it, and relearn it, and relearn it. And so, verse 10. Oh, continue. Now he's just praise to the Lord. Oh, continue Your loving kindness to those who know You, and Your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. The foot of pride and the hand of the wicked, I'm guessing David, because of the way his Psalms go, that he's talking about the feet and hands of the wicked people around him. But I think it would be wise of us to see this as not only the foot of someone else, but maybe that foot would be attached to me, my own foot. Look at it now in that context. Let not the foot of pride come against me. And that is where I destroy myself because of my own pride. I destroy myself because all I can think about is myself. I destroy myself because I'm refusing to give myself up. The hand of the wicked. If I begin to behave in a wicked manner, I will be destroyed. And I'll tell you what, I am more fearful of my feet and hands than I am of yours. And I think that a believer shouldn't even bother himself with what somebody else could possibly do to him because of their sins. It's our sins that'll destroy us real quick. And verse 12, there the workers of iniquity have fallen, and that is in the pride and wickedness. They have been cast down and are not able to rise. And so he goes back full circle to the wicked. He has seen the results of pride. He has seen the results of wickedness. And just as I began this study, as Solomon went by the field of the lazy man, and he thought, oh my goodness, a little, you know, a little resting, a little folding of the, you know, hands, a little, you know, so my poverty will come upon me. You know, go by the field of a lazy man and look at that field and learn something. Say, I don't want to do that. You and I, Christians, listen, you and I can see the lives of the wicked. And you know, and I just brought back a bunch of people with me. We saw the fruit of the wicked. And I think it's a good idea for you and I to look upon the people that live godless lives. Not to say, as the Pharisee said, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like them. Not by any means. Don't even go there. But rather to say, Lord, have mercy on me. Help me. Keep me close. Because I am as capable as anybody to start saying stupid things, to start thinking stupid things, to start living in stupid ways. But I think it's healthy that we go by the field of the lazy man, that we go and we recognize and say, Lord, teach me something. And remember that God has mercy for those people. And it can be just be sudden when that mercy changes them, just as his mercy changed you and me. Father, thank you for your word. And I thank you for your faithfulness, your loving kindness, and that it far exceeds any wickedness we can ever conjure up. And Lord, as we would even think of the most wicked people on the planet, oh, your mercy reaches to the heavens. Oh God, we thank you for that mercy. It is amazing. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.